It is great to be here this morning. It is always more pleasant, it seems, when the weather cooperates and it's a bright, sunshiny day. And hopefully it lifts everyone's spirits. I hope that to be the case. I hope that we are all excited about the fact that we are gathered together before God, gathered together to fellowship one with another and with the Lord. As was announced in the bulletin this morning, the title of the sermon is rather long. Thou art with me when I admit my faults and try to overcome them. Because of the particular title and the message that is to be proclaimed, I have two passages from various different New Testament books for our text this morning. Those are Hebrews chapter 13 in the last part of verse 5 and Romans 3:23. The reason that we have both of these is because they tell us the title of the sermon. God will never leave his children even though they have faults. Now we all have faults, don't we? Hey, we're all human. But when we think about having faults, what are we speaking of? We're speaking of sin within our lives that needs to be addressed. Fault may be defined in various ways depending on how the word is used. It sometimes can be defined as a weakness, a failing, a mistake, a shortcoming, or as I mentioned, even a sin. But part of the reason that we have the New Testament is to know what God would have us do so we can become his child, so we can enjoy the benefit of his everlasting presence if we are obedient and remain faithful to him. As was pointed out in our class this morning, we have his presence through his word if we will simply access that word and remain in it. Incidentally, if we do that, we will see our faults and we will try to overcome them. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, the latter part says, "For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." And Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." One of the things that we have found relative to faults, sins, problems or weaknesses is they have to be admitted before they can be overcome. One of the things that we must do is realize and recognize that we have faults within our lives and then seek to address them. Some folks can readily detect their own thoughts. Others, on the other hand, for various reasons, may be slow to recognize them. In Psalms 19 and verse 12, the Spirit had the psalmist pen words indicating that the psalmist, and perhaps we, may not be aware of some of our faults, some of our sins. Have you ever done anything and was not aware that it was right or not right to do, and then someone bring it to your attention? Well, that's those things that are secret faults. The psalmist was directed there to write or pen those words which were read as part of our scripture reading. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. The prayer of the psalmist indicated that he was genuinely desirous to be right with the Lord. He was willing to admit that he had faults, some of which he wasn't even aware of, and was seeking redemption or forgiveness from those faults. Those who do see their faults but refuse to make amends for them or do not try to correct them or overcome them need to be reminded of those faults by those who are concerned about their spiritual welfare. The Apostle Paul was very concerned about Corinth. And the first letter to Corinth, we find a number of faults. And I'm not going to read each one. I'm going to reference the passage, and I'm going to reference the specific fault that was being addressed in that passage. It says, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 and 12, we read there about divisions and contentions within the body that will, if not addressed, tear the body apart. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, there was fornication among them, even to the point that fornication such as is not even named among the Gentiles. chapter 6 and verse 1, they had fallen to the point of taking one another to law before those who were unbelievers. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 20 through 34, improper application of the Lord's Supper. The Spirit had the Apostle Paul point out these faults so these folks could overcome them. It is quite possible that some of these faults were not aware that they were faults. I would think that fornication or something of that nature, we would understand that that is a fault, that is a sin, and it would be addressed. But there are those who are not aware of their faults. In Genesis chapter 40, you may remember that while Joseph was in prison in Egypt, and through no fault of his own, he interpreted the dreams of the butler and the baker. The butler's dream depicted his freedom, and the baker's dream foretold his hanging. And in Genesis chapter 40 and verse 14, we see that Joseph made a very simple request to the butler when he delivered the good news that he would be restored as butler. He said, "But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house." Joseph, as we have already pointed out, was there through no fault of his own. He was falsely accused of something, and because of the power of the person who headed the house there, he was cast into prison. But in Genesis chapter 41 and verse 1, we find not only that the Pharaoh had a dream, but when the Pharaoh had a dream and other people could not foretell that dream or tell what it was, the butler remembered his faults. It had been a period of time. It came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. And then if you look down to verse 9, we see that the butler's mind was jogged just a bit. "Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day." A simple request. Someone asked, "If you could do something good for me, just simply mention me to the Pharaoh, and perhaps he will let me out of this prison. I shouldn't be here in the first place." And after 2 years, he finally remembered his faults. Faults also have to be remembered before they can be confessed. James chapter 5 and verse 16 shows that the Christian what the Christian is to do about faults when they are pointed out and when they are remembered. "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And so if we will admit our faults, that is the first step toward overcoming them, and remember that God is with us as we do these things. Sadly, some will only confess their faults when they discover there's no other way to deny them. We have Bible example for this. In 1 Samuel, chapter 15 and verse 13, what did Saul contend when he returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites? Well, the passage tells us what he contended, what he said, but in truth, he had only done part of it. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, "Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. You told me what the Lord wanted me to do. I went and I did it." But he'd only done part of it. And in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 24, we see Saul's admission. After Samuel, speaking for the Lord, pointed out Saul's iniquity. Up until that time, he said, "I did this. I did what God said. I went and I carried out the commandment." When it was pointed out that he had not fully carried out that commandment, he said, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." And so, until it was brought to his attention, until there was no other way that he could get out of it, he had to admit that fault. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 5 through 9, we learn of David's sin, and we learn of his efforts to cover it up. We know what happened there. David went out on the rooftop of his house in the evening. Perhaps it was hot, and he wanted a breath of fresh air. And he looked across the way and he saw a woman and she was bathing herself. And the woman was beautiful to look upon. And he allowed himself to continue thinking those thoughts and desiring that woman until he went and took her. In verse 5, beginning, we see, and the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. And David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David, and when Uriah was coming to him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed the king's house, and there followed him a mess of the meat from the king. But notice verse 9. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of the Lord and went not down to his house. David had set up a plan whereby he would bring the woman's husband home from the war. And perhaps he would go and he would spend time with his wife. And they would think that she was the one, or she was with child by him. When that didn't work, we see in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 3, a second attempt to trick him into going home and to make it appear that the child that she carried was his and not David's. And when David called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And he even went out to lie on his bed with the servants of the Lord, but went down not to his house. There's quite a conundrum here. It's going to be found out. David did not want to admit his faults, and therefore he had taken steps to try to prevent these faults from being exposed. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 14 and 15, we find a final last-ditch effort to jeopardize the life of Uriah. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter unto Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. Keep in mind, he was a soldier. He's still in service to the king and under the supervision of Joab. And so as a soldier, David sent him back to the battlefront. But notice what the letter said. He wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die. David failed to realize and understand that in so doing, he committed a number of different faults. And perhaps Uriah never knew of the sin of his wife, the sin of his king, and the treachery that was leveled toward him to overcome these things or to hide these things. But God knew. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13, David sent, the Lord sent Nathan to David to tell a story about a little lamb, a man who had a single lamb, and another man who was wealthy and had all sorts of things, and a visitor came, and they took that man's lamb rather than out of his own flock. And David was upset, even to the point that he said, this man shall die. He shall restore fourfold the things that he had taken away. And finally, Nathan told him, David, you are that man. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13, we see what David said. I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. We can't help but be reminded of Achan in Joshua chapter 7, verses 20 through 21. He was like David. He refused to confess his guilt until all efforts to conceal it had failed. In other words, he had done wrong, he knew he had done wrong, and it took a gathering of the people and perhaps addressing every single one of them separately till he found out what was going on. Finally, when the sin was known, Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the goods of the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and I took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. There was a specific command that they were not to touch anything. They were not to take of the spoils. They were not to take of the things that were left behind by those who were slain in war. But he coveted them. He wanted them. And he tried to hide them. Someone had to bring this to their attention. And as we approach the New Testament, in what some people call New Testament times, during the time of Christ, he taught in Luke 15 about the prodigal son. It's interesting as we read this, notice about the prodigal son. While he was having a big time, while he was living his life on his inheritance, he wouldn't admit his faults. It was later when he had no money, when he had no food, when he had no friends, he finally came to himself and he longed for home. When he finally arrived home, Luke 15, 21 tells us what he said to his father. The son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called by thy son. It's important to know that when our faults are admitted, when someone brings them to our attention, or when they are discovered after having done everything we can to cover them up, they still need to be addressed, and God is still with us. Some faults are caused by an inability to resist temptations that come along. Let's go to God's Word again for some inspired situations in which some of the effects of temptation are seen. We know what temptation is, but it affects a number of different people, and different temptations affect them different ways. First, let's go to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 21. We see there in the explanation of the parable of the sower, those who are not rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. And they sometimes have trouble recognizing or resisting temptation. These strongly ground people lacked the stability that they needed to resist when times got tough. In that explanation, the Lord said, yet he hath not rooted himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. There are also those who allow temptation to harden their hearts. The Bible is full of examples of people such as this. But in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, we read the words of the Spirit warning these Hebrew Christians, warning them of their ancestors and their actions during the pilgrimage in the desert, those who lost their patience, those who said and did things that were wrong because of the temptation, and ultimately their hearts were hardened against God's way for them. He was leading them to a land of plenty, a land of milk and honey. The Hebrews Christians needed to be reminded of those people's actions and what effect it would have upon them. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When times get tough, when we have faults, and we're trying to deal with them, temptations come upon us, let us not allow our hearts to become hardened. Realize that God is with us, and he's provided the things that we need so that we can overcome them. There are also those who are tempted because of the desire of money and all it will secure. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, we find a stern warning, a warning that's needed because many fall prey to this temptation. They think about the things of the world, and if they don't have certain things of the world, they feel like they've been left out. And therefore, they focus all their attention upon getting things, upon amassing something, upon having things whereby perhaps maybe people will look up to them. Many a person has fallen into this temptation and failed to overcome this fault. The admonition is very clear. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And the point is driven home there in verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Then in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, we see a solemn charge to those who might lose all principles when it comes to money, when they allow money to be their God. The young evangelist Timothy was admonished to charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, which giveth us richly all things to enjoy. You see, everything that we have has been provided for us by God. It has been there for our use. We're not going to take it with us, and we will not secure our salvation with money. And so if this happens to be one of our faults, know that God is with us. But we must admit that fault and seek to overcome it. There are those also whose resistance to lust is low. In Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 21, you see the unsuspecting falling prey to such a smooth talker as he or she leads the victim on little by little, until they have them in their clutches. The unsuspecting and the untaught often fall prey to this type of tempter. They don't realize until it's much too late that they have been ensnared. In this particular passage, speaking of a woman enticing a young man, with her much fair speech she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. There are those who are able to perhaps resist for a while, but those who yield to constant pressure. This is a fault. This is something that they need to admit. They need to try to overcome them. And as Christians, we should know that if this is one of our faults, that God is with us. But turn to Judges chapter 16, verses 19 through 21. Here we see the outcome of Delilah's constant pressure upon Samson. The pressure to reveal the strength of his secret. It's interesting, as we read the account, we won't read all of it, how that several times he kind of kidded with her and said, oh, my strength is in this and my strength is in that. And if you tie me up with these green withes, I won't be able to withstand it. But every time he was able to do so. But he finally yielded. And it cost him. It cost him dearly. But not just the strength in his body that had been given as a promise to him if he would just do as God would have him do. Not shear off his hair. Never drink wine because he was a Nazarite. But it cost him dearly. Judges 16, beginning in verse 19. And she made him sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man and caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines will be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself. And he wist not, or he knew not, that the Lord was departed from him. Verse 21 shows his demise. The Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. We sang earlier, yield not to temptation. If that words of that song had been heeded in every one of these cases, it would have been beneficial. Then there are also those who have these faults. Perhaps they don't want to admit them, that they are deceived by the error of the wicked. Perhaps they don't even know when they're deceived. You know, if there's enough zeal and enthusiasm in a teacher of false doctrine, folks will follow. If you tell someone and you tell them convincingly something, they will believe it. They will follow it. They will then begin to use that in their lives. And it will lead them to destruction. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, we see a warning against this as well as the inspired remedy to keep it from happening. Know that we have faults in our lives, but know always as we try to overcome them, God has provided everything that we need so that we can overcome them. He is with us. Notice that this also was written to brethren. He said, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware, lest also being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. That's why we're cautioned in the Word of God. In 1 John chapter 4, in verse 1, we see this caution. We're to see what God has said regarding any types of faults that we may have. We are to see what God has said regarding how to address those faults. If we're weak, let's admit it. If we've stumbled, let's admit it. If we need help, let's seek it. But let's not be led astray into error by false teachers, false attitudes, improper motives. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. You know, if one has not obeyed the gospel, that's they have a fault that they must admit. It must be addressed while in this life, lest they spend eternity lost. God has made provisions for this in sending his Son and sending his Word with the needed instructions. And whether or not you have obeyed the gospel, you and I still have faults. But if a person will obey the gospel and become a child of God, know that he will never leave. Here's how to do this. For a person to become a child of God, even though they still will have faults, they will make mistakes, we're told that they must hear the word of God. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 8:24. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. But they must also repent. Turn away from that life of sin. Those things that they know that are false within their lives, they are to turn away from them and turn to God. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, we see the times of this ignorance God winked at. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And they are to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10 and verse 10. And then they are to be baptized. Mark 16 and verse 16, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Having heard, believed, repented, confessed, and been baptized into Christ, those past sins are washed away. But then we must guard ourselves. We must live faithfully until death. According to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. If you've obeyed the gospel, that means you are a child of God. But if you've succumbed to temptation, if you've embraced faults that haven't been addressed, know that you have forsaken God. He will never leave you, but you've left him. But God has provided for this as well. If a Christian has allowed sin to separate between them and God, it is other Christians' responsibility to bring that to their attention. 2 Timothy 2, verses 25. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And it's their responsibility to heed the warning, verse 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. And how do they do that? Repent and pray. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For our invitation song this evening, or this morning, we've chosen Out of My Bondage, or as some song books might have it, Jesus I Come. Know that if you've not obeyed the gospel, you're in bondage to sin. Know that if you've not admitted your faults, you've not tried to overcome them as a Christian, you're still in bondage. And you need to come to God. Whatever your case is this morning, if you need to respond to the invitation, we implore you, won't you come as together we stand and sing this selected hymn.